1 Peter 2:13 through 25. What we're going to do is I'm going to read it, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to dive into this. 1 Peter 2:13 through 25. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a precious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. Father, you have given us the greatest gift in all of creation. You've given us your Son, Jesus Christ. And he is a God. He is the God who created the stars and then chose to live under them. He is the God who created mankind, male and female, and chose to be born from them. And he is the God who created our souls and chose to save them. And this morning, as we come to you in your word, I pray that you would put aside all distractions, that your Holy Spirit would strengthen me as I preach, that your Holy Spirit would encourage us as we listen, that you would change our lives, transform our souls, to be more like you, Christ, to be more like Jesus, to represent him well to a world that doesn't know him. Let us be your hands and your feet, your holy priesthood, your holy nation, the people who spread your truth. So this morning, let this be a time of equipping, preparing, challenge, and change so that we would be ready to do our ministries and that those ministries would bring your name exaltation, fame, and glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the sermon title this morning is The Blessing of Submission, Part 1, which means next week is what? Part 2, all right. You're with me. So next week is the blessing of submission, part 2. Now, this week, I'll just give you a quick overview so you know what we're going to be talking about today. The blessing that comes when you submit to the authorities in your life, and then that's part 1. That's what Peter addresses. Then next week is the blessing of submission in marriage. So next week's going to be all about marriage. So if you have friends or family or people you know, you know, I don't suggest walking up to be like, hey, your marriage isn't great. You should come to church on Sunday. Like, don't lead that way. But if you know people who maybe need help with their marriage, it might be a good Sunday to invite them. Or people who care to hear about those kinds of things, it might be a good week to invite them next week. So next week we're going to dive into marriage It's going to be, I think, a very healthy thing for us. And so, but this week is the blessing of submission. We're going to talk about submitting to the authorities in our life and what that means and why we do it and how we do it. So I don't want you to miss next week. And I think, help us understand next week's message. This week, really kind of, Peter really brings this text and the next text together and does a really good job of flowing them together and understanding what submission is and how important it is to the Christian walk and to the gospel. Okay. Now, as a young man, and I don't know about you guys, and I'm sure a lot of you have a similar story. I'm not going to tell you my story. One day I will share with you my whole testimony, I'm sure. But I'll sum up my story in one word. As a young man, like many young men and young women, I rebelled. Okay, I rebelled. And some of you are thinking, oh yeah, I did too. And some of you are thinking, that wasn't me. Okay, when I think about this idea of submission, I think about what causes me not to submit, and that is rebellion. And what is it that causes anyone to rebel? What is it that caused me to rebel? Why do we rebel against authority? I knew a kid who was a Christian. He was in our youth group, and he was sitting there in youth group, and he said, he was talking about how important, we were having this, it was just a little small group discussion. His kid's like 18 years old, and he's got his hair's like this tall, it's all in the long spike, he's got chains on, and dark eyeshadow, and like 50 wristbands up his arm, right? But this kid's a Christian, and I'm like, I love this guy. He's just like totally outgoing and crazy, and he's sitting there talking about how important it is that we follow the leaders in our life. And I look at his wrist, and he has a wristband that says, "Rebel the authority." I was like, those are two different messages, man, you know, and so I didn't say anything to him at the time, but I just thought that was funny because it is kind of an ingrained idea in our culture. When we talk about God in the Bible, we're like, we should submit to God's authority and the authorities that he sets in place, but it is in our culture that when the authority steps out of bounds, we're like, rebel! We don't have to do that because it's wrong. And that's kind of our attitude. And so, like, you know, even media kind of portrays this concept. And there is a certain point, obviously, where we need to take a stand on things. But the point is that we have one of two attitudes at work in our lives, an attitude of rebellion or an attitude of submission. Now, if we have an attitude of rebellion, we got to find out, why do we have this attitude? And what is it that causes us to rebel? Now, I want you to leave your finger in 1 Peter. Flip to Isaiah 14. Flip to Isaiah 14, aim for the middle of your Bible, and you'll be somewhat close. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Now Isaiah paints a picture of the heart of Satan's rebellion. Okay, Isaiah says, Isaiah 14, 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star." Day star is another word for the bright, the one who bears light, which is Lucifer. The name Lucifer means the one who bears light. So he's referring to Lucifer. "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart," now this is what the heart of Satan said, "I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud." Now listen to this. "I will make myself like the Most High." Most High is capitalized. He's talking about God. "I will make myself like God." Yeah, that's a bad place to start, okay? You don't want that attitude in your heart, okay? How should we, this is number one in your bulletin. How should we describe Satan's sinful attitude in one word? Pride. Pride. Pride is the root of all sin. Pride is the root of all sin. Pride says, me, not God. Sin says, me, not God. Okay? So, pride is at the root of rebellion. When we rebel, whether it's rebelling against God, or we're rebelling against the government, or we're rebelling against my parents, or we're rebelling against our spouse, or we're rebelling against our boss, or the police, or some sort of authority in our life, it is not those people we're rebelling against. It is God who we are rebelling against. Because it is God who is ultimately the authority in all things. The authority of those who are an authority to us. He's the authority to our lives. So God is the ultimate authority. So when we rebel against any authority in our life, we're ultimately rebelling against God. Because, according to Romans 13, God has set every authority in place by his will. And we are to submit or be subject to them. Now, Peter's conclusion is that if there is this an attitude of pride, that we ought to replace this pride in our hearts with an attitude of submission. Now, we talked about submission about a month or so, a couple months ago, and it was kind of in a different context, but I shared with you the idea of submitting being like an MMA fighter, okay? Now, they call it a submission when an MMA fighter grabs the other fighter and locks him up and is about that far from snapping his arm, and then the guy who's about to get hurt taps out. Just tap the other guy, and then you're submitting. You quit. It's called a win by submission, okay? That is not the biblical idea of submission. Biblical submission is not God putting you in a headlock and be like, do as I say! And he's not saying you should let the authorities put you in a headlock and say, do as I say. That's not the idea of submission that we're talking about. So the idea of submission here is willingly giving up ourselves, all of ourselves, all of who we are, to the authorities because they are authorities that God put in place. And next week we'll talk about how that works within a marriage. So, we're in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, if you got your finger there, go back. 1 Peter 2, verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now notice the reason that we are to be subject to those authorities. It's not for our sake. It's not for the sake of those who are in authority. For whose sake are we to be in submission? The Lord's sake. And we are to willingly submit or subject ourselves to those proper authorities. And we are not only submitting when we do that, we are reflecting the Lord's attitude of submission. So this is an important point. We're not just submitting for the sake of submitting. We're not just submitting because God tells us to. I'm not saying the Bible says submit, so submit. Just do it because it says it. Now, granted, that is a valid argument, okay? However, there is more to it than that because Peter gives us reasons for why we submit. This is the same attitude, this attitude of submission is the same attitude that Jesus displayed when he was sentenced to death. Okay? He could have, above all people, claimed his endless authority and ended the entire scenario. However, he displayed submission to the Father's will and subjected himself to the authorities that God has set in place. Even though he was being unjustly accused. Pontius Pilate said, I find no wrong in him. There was no valid reason to put him to death. The Jews couldn't even admit that he was sinning. They kept telling themselves, well, he's blaspheming, he's calling himself God. And they had no claim, no valid reason to call him out for sin and no way to say that he's not God. And so there was no wrong found in Christ. So in any way that Jesus was wronged was wrong because it was unjust because Jesus did no wrong. So any wrong done to him is unjust. So everything that happened to Christ was an unjust accusation. Therefore, when he is accused and sentenced to death, and he shows an attitude of submission, he's leaving us an example. And Jesus is submitting to the authorities, the Roman authorities that are put in place, and he submits even to the point of death. What kind of example is that to us? How many times have you said in your life, well, that's not fair, right? We talked about that a little bit last week. Well, that's not fair. My dad, my entire life, and I'm sure your dad said the same thing to you, okay? Life's not fair, all right? Like, my dad said to me all the time, like, that's not fair. He's like, who said life was fair? No one. I never told you life was going to be fair. I've said it to my kids. I can't tell you how many times. Just look at them. They're like, well, he got that toy, and I didn't get this toy. And I'm like, do you have food? Do you have a house? Do you have parents who love you? Be happy. Nothing's fair, all right? No, I'm not. I'm a little more gracious than that sometimes. So, you know, what we like think that life's not fair. I mean, if anyone had the opportunity to say, that's not fair, it was Jesus. Amen. And did he say, well, guys, this isn't fair? I mean, he wouldn't even had to. He'd have been like, I don't like this anymore. Let's change it up. Turns everyone into frogs. I don't know. He can do whatever he want, right? Like, so he could have changed the whole scenario, but he doesn't. He submits to the Father's will. And he submits to the authorities because he's submitting to the Father's will. Because Jesus knows those authorities are in place because God the Father put them there. And he knows it's his will to submit to those authorities so that he could die. And then Peter says he did that for you as an example. Now, do you doubt this? Because a lot of us are like, yeah, but what about... Right, and we've got all these scenarios in which we think that we maybe shouldn't submit in certain situations. Do we really know that this is what God wants us to do? Verse 15, for this is the will of God. Now, I don't know what other, I could show you the Greek there, but I don't think it gets any clearer than this. It is God's will that you submit to the authorities in your life. Now, I'm talking about the government and the police, local government, federal government, because those are the authorities that God has put in place. It is our responsibility to submit to them or be subject to them. And Jesus himself, though wrongly accused, was completely subject to them, knowing it was the Father's will that he has to be, to the point of even dying. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't stand up for our rights. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm talking about is an attitude of submission. Because too many of us look at the government or the authorities or any authority in our life and think, I'm from square one, I'm not submitting to you. You have to prove to me that you are right and that you are good before I submit under your authority. And what God says is, okay, stop. I am the authority. And I put them in place, and I tell you to submit to them. That's square one. We work from there. Now, that's a concept change for a lot of us, right? Especially when a lot of people, we look at our government and we think, uh-oh, something isn't right here. I don't like where this is going. And we start to get this feeling of, I ought to start rebelling a little bit. I mean, I better make some changes here. I don't know if I can trust them. I'm not telling you to trust them completely. I'm telling you it's an attitude that we start with of submission that God is looking for. And we get to that attitude when we are first submitting to God. Because if we aren't submitting to the authorities in our life, that means we're not submitting to God in our life. It reveals an attitude of rebellion. And if you're rebelling against those authorities, you're rebelling against God's authority because he put those authorities in place. That's a scary place to be. Verse 15, he goes on. Peter says, this is the will of God, that you be subject to these authorities for the Lord's sake. And now in verse 15, he's going to tell us why this is his will that we be subject to these authorities. Verse 15, for this is the will of God that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, he's introduced this concept of doing good. So we've got two things at work. Everyone look at me. You've got subject to authority or submission, and doing good. Submission and doing good. Submission and doing good. He's going to work these concepts together. And we're going to look at how doing good and submitting to God's authority works. So this is number two in your bulletin. Number two in your bulletin. We are to be subject to governing authorities because it reflects goodness. And goodness is a characteristic of God that he desires we reflect to the world. So when we submit, we reflect the goodness of God, and that's a characteristic of God that he wants us to reflect, just like Christ did. If we are not submissive to governing authorities, then we are reflecting an attitude of rebellion, which reveals a heart of pride. We talked about pride, and you don't want to be there. That's the attitude that Satan had when he rebelled against God, and what happened to him? Not good. Right? So it's important that we have an attitude of submission, because an attitude that is not submissive is an attitude of rebellion, which reveals our pride, which is not a characteristic of God and would therefore be a poor reflection of our Father. Now, let me also make one more clarification. You are to be subject to the authorities unless they tell you to sin. God is the ultimate authority. And if there's any authority in your life that tells you to sin, you are to be subject to Christ, to God, to his word first. So if someone in your life, the government, or any sort of authority in your life tells you to sin, your responsibility is first to be subject to God. And though he set those authorities in place, your responsibility is faithfulness to his word, which is to not sin. So there are times when we do not subject ourselves to their commands because their commands are asking us to sin. The point that I'm trying to get to is that we don't look for all these little loopholes to get through subjecting ourselves and submitting to authorities and think, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? We all come up with all these hypothetical scenarios in which we don't have to submit. You're missing the point. If that's you, you still don't have an attitude of submission. You're still looking for a way to rebel. Stop looking for loopholes and get to the point where God wants you to be, an attitude of submission and subjection to the authorities that he put in place. Now, Peter's big idea in this text, this is number three in your bulletin, Peter's big idea in this text is that Christians should be doing good no matter the consequences. Should be doing good no matter the consequences. So underneath this principle of doing good, he's addressing a more specific situation of submitting ourselves to the authorities that God sets in place. So with this big idea of Christians doing good within the realm of governing authorities, he goes on to verse 16. Verse 16. Live as people who are free. That's an interesting concept, especially in America. We're talking about authority, government, people who rule and reign over us. And he says, live as people who are free. There's a lot of other countries in the world that are free, but we're known for freedom. America, like, we're a nation of freedom. And we serve a God of freedom. I mean, we're in a sweet situation. We have, like, absolute freedom, which is so good because we can do so much good with freedom. And what do, though? America is disgusting. It's not just America. I mean, human beings are disgusting. If you look at our sinful nature, people in general are looking for ways to sin. So when you free those people from the bondage of sin, and the purpose of that freedom is for them to go and do good. Now, you're free to do good. Before, you weren't. You were slave to sin. You were entrapped by sin. You could only do bad. You could only do wrong. You could only do sin. And now you've been freed from sin, and now you are free to do good. That's the reason for freedom. But now that we're free, and we still have a little bit of that sin nature in us, sometimes we get a little wild and pursue sin in our freedom. Peter's like, don't do that. Live as people who are free. What he means is live to do good, because that's what freedom is meant to do. So use your freedom right and do good. Not using freedom to cover up your evil. Do you see what he's doing there? So he says that you don't use your freedom to cover up your evil. Don't say, I'm free from sin so I can keep sinning. Because the more I sin, the more grace I get, and I'm going to heaven no matter what. Woo! Go do what I want. Now, a lot of us don't have that attitude. I think a lot of us are trapped in sin, struggle with sin, fight against that sin. It's not something we want to do. It's something we keep doing, and we hate ourselves for doing it, and so we cover it up. Because it's evil, and it shames us. And it hurts us, and it hurts the people around us, the people we love. And what Peter says is, use that freedom to do good, not to cover up the evil now that you're free. But living, verse 16, but living as servants of God. Now, notice ultimately that in doing good and in submitting, we are serving who? Servants of God. Verse 17, I love this verse. I'll tell you why. Verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. That's like, the way that's written is just so Peter, okay? Peter's just this like A to B personality. He's a cleric, type A personality, kind of guy who's like, he's got a mission, and if you're in the way, you're going to get run over on the way to that mission. So get on board or get off, right? That's kind of like Peter's attitude. I mean, he's a shepherd. He loves, and that's, but his personality is just kind of a go-forward guy. So he's got four statements. They're each two words or a couple words, and there's just period, period, period. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I love that. It's just right to the point. It's a sweet summary of what's going on here. Who should we honor? Everyone, including the emperor or the government in our case. So the emperor would be equivalent to our government, okay? Or you could say our president, but ultimately, in their time, the emperor was the governing authority, so really the government, okay? So who should we honor? Everyone, government included. Who should we love, according to this verse? Our bros in Christ, right? Who should we fear, according to this verse? God. Now, notice the level of commitment in each of these and how they change. I love the way this is done, okay? If you take this verse and kind of reword it, this is what he's saying. We honor everyone, government included, but we do not have to love them or fear them. We honor the government, we do not have to love them or fear them. We honor and love our fellow believers, but we do not have to fear them. We honor and love and fear only God. That's a sweet picture. It kind of like shows you kind of the hierarchy, like honor, love, and fear God. Honor and love your brothers in Christ. And honor everyone else, government included. There's no, and then he doesn't go a step further and say, and you can despise, hate, and ignore the rest. There's no one down there. The bottom of the totem pole is you honor everyone. Okay? So, he kind of paints his hierarchy so that we understand where submission comes from, that even governing authorities we are to submit to. And so now, in verse 18, we've kind of talked about government and authorities and hierarchy, you know, the people who are above us. What about people who are closer to us? I mean, the government doesn't really knock on my door. And for the most part, in America, people don't feel connected to the government. We follow their laws. We drive the speed limit sometimes. We don't break too many laws because we know that we'll get in trouble. So we follow the government's rules. To a certain extent, we pay our taxes. Okay? We vote. We raise our voice. We share our opinions. We call our senators or whatever. You know, we play our part. But ultimately, most people feel disconnected from the government. So to say we submit to that authority, that's a hard concept to grasp tangibly and applicably. How do I live that out in my life? So here's a more practical application of this concept. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, slavery is what he's talking about. Slaves, and masters. Now, slavery in the first century is nothing like slavery in American history, but we don't have slavery here. So this is very applicable, or most applicable to you, as your master being your boss. That's probably the most likely situation. And most theologians and Bible teachers will tell you that when you come across these master and slave verses, the best application is you at your workplace with your boss. Whoever's in authority over you, okay, at work, daily, the people you see every day. And for some of you, you own your own business. Like, I don't have a boss. I am the boss. Okay? There's somebody that we all answer to. To some degree, somebody we answer to. Maybe it's not in our work. Okay? And maybe for you, if you're a business owner and you think, I don't really answer to anybody, well, then you're answering to the government. Still, you got to pay those taxes. You're accountable for your business. You're accountable for all your actions. And you're in charge of that. And you have to answer to somebody. Everybody's got an authority in their life. Okay? And so here's the application of verse 18. Be subject to your boss with all respect. Now here's the catch. It's easy to submit to the boss who's nice. It's easy to submit to the boss who's gentle and good and gives you praises and encourages you. And tells you, oh, you're doing a great job. And gives you a raise and gives you a promotion. And you know, is the good boss. The guy you like to be around. You like going to work because your boss is cool. And he lets you have off because you got to go see your kid play a game. And he's like, yeah, you go ahead. And you're like, man, that guy's awesome. I'm going to do everything that he wants me to do. I mean, I'm totally subject to that guy. I respect him completely because he's such a good boss. That's easy. Everyone can do that. Anyone can do that. Non-believers can do that. But what he says in verse 18 is be subject to your boss with all respect, not only to the good ones, but also to the unjust. Now that's the difference. When you subject yourself to your boss, you submit yourself to your boss, even when he's unjust. When you do that, that's different. Non-believers don't do that. Maybe some do, but that's very unlikely. Because they have no reason to do that. And Christians have no reason to do it either. We have no reason to subject ourselves to a mean boss, to an unfair boss, to an unjust boss who doesn't treat us the way we think we ought to be treated. That's pride, by the way. We have no reason to do that other than God tells us to. And how it reflects on our Lord and the gospel. It sets us apart. Listen to me. It sets us apart. When we subject ourselves to a boss who is unjust and not nice and unfair, we are showing people the attitude that Christ had when he went to the cross. This isn't fair, but I submit myself to you. And my pride wants to say, you know what, boss? You don't own me. You're not in charge of me. I could quit right now. You can't tell me what to do. We want to do it. We say, we get in the car, we're like, oh, I should have been like this, right? We like come up with all these things we wish we would have said. And if I didn't need this job, I would have told him, you know. So that's kind of our attitude. And our attitude wants to come out and we want to rebel a little bit. Maybe I don't want to lose my job, so I'm not going to rebel all the way. I'm going to rebel in little ways. When he leaves, I'm not going to do that thing. It's still an attitude of rebellion. It's not about doing these things. It's about the attitude that you bring to these situations. We've got to start with an attitude of submission. So that when your boss mistreats you, I'm not saying you should just, I mean, there are some scenarios where you need to speak up for yourself, obviously, and sometimes where you may need to get help. I'm not telling you to like, we could get into a lot of hypotheticals. My point is that I want you to have the right attitude going in. Not to answer all the different hypothetical scenarios in which we could do certain things. Whether when we should submit and when we should speak up and when we should, you know, do these different things. So my point is to get you to the place where you're walking into your workplace with an attitude of being subject to the authority in your workplace, your boss. Next week, we'll talk about how that works at home. verse 20. Or verse 19, I mean, through 20. Now he's talking about us subjecting ourselves to our bosses, and he says, for this is a gracious thing. Now when he says gracious thing, another word to put there would be a good thing. Okay, this is a good thing. When you are mindful of God, thinking about God, one or you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now, if you read verse 18, you're sitting there thinking, okay, if my boss is a mean guy who is unfair and unjust, I just don't think it's fair. I really don't think I should have to be subject to him when he treats me or people in my workplace that way. And Peter goes on in verse 19, says, yeah, but hold on, it's a good thing that when you do this with God in mind, with God in your mind, for the sake of God, remember back to verse 13, for the Lord's sake, you do this with mindful of God or for the Lord's sake, and you endure sorrow and suffering, and it's unjust, that's a good thing. That's what he's saying, it's a good thing. Now you're sitting there going, how? How is that a good, why is that a good thing? Listen, verse 20, well, I don't, verse 19, 20. For what credit is it if when you sin or when you do wrong and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer and you endure, this is a good thing in the sight of God. What Peter is saying is that if you do something that deserves punishment, you do something wrong and you get punished for it. So let's say you do something at work, you make a mistake, and your boss disciplines you for it. Okay? Even if it's if it's totally justified, okay? You screwed up an order, and now you don't get the next account or something, okay? You deserved the discipline. What he's saying is, for you to endure that discipline, that's not admirable. That's acceptable. That's normal. Everybody does that. Everybody who receives discipline for doing something wrong, that's not admirable to endure that discipline. And it doesn't set you apart from the world, because everybody goes through that. But when you receive discipline or punishment or suffering for doing good, you didn't do anything wrong with that account. You nailed that account. And your boss comes to you and says, I'm giving the account to Bob. Why, boss? Because I feel like it. And because I like Bob, and I don't like you. If you have a boss that talks to you like that, that's pretty harsh. They probably wouldn't say that. But you might get some unfair, unjust treatment at work. Now, if you endure that punishment or that suffering with a submissive attitude because you're submissive to God, this is an admirable thing. Because this sets you apart from the world and reflects God's holiness in a way that non-believers cannot, because they have no reason to do this. And it's more important, listen, it's more important that you submit yourselves and subject yourself to your unfair and unjust boss than it is that you protect your pride. Well, my boss is the worst. Does every Christian really have to do this? Verse 21, for this is what you have been called to. For to this you have been called. So yes, every Christian, regardless of your situation, the type of suffering you face, and your authority in your life, you're to submit to them. But why? Why? Okay, this is like, I feel like for the last however many minutes we've been doing this, 25 minutes, we've been kind of rounding the bases. And here, we're about to make it home. This is the home run. All right. This is where it all comes to fruition. This is where all this submission and doing good, Christians doing good and submitting. Continue to do good and submit. Continue to do good and submit. And if you suffer unjustly for doing good, continue to submit. If you suffer unjustly for doing good, continue to submit. Just keep doing it. Keep doing it. And eventually you're going to go, why? Why? This is getting old. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm sick of unjust treatment, and I'm sick of being told I just have to do it. Give me a good reason. Verse 21. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. That's it. There is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is dependent on Christ suffering for doing good. He did no wrong. He did only good. And the whole gospel message needs Christ to suffer for doing good, verse 21, leaving you an example, which means you must suffer for doing good. And in doing that, you show them the gospel. You show them Christ. And you show them, yeah, I'm suffering. And yeah, it's not fair. And yeah, it's unjust. And no, I don't like it. But Christ took on more than I ever took on. If anyone ever had the right to leave what was unjust, it was him. He hadn't done anything wrong. I have done wrong. And though I suffer unjustly, Christ did for me what I can't do, so that I could do the right thing now. Number 4 in your bulletin. Suffering for doing good proclaims the gospel. So, it is our human inclination that this is what happens. Unjust accusations and unjust situations and unfair scenarios come into our life, and our first response is protect yourself. And pride steps to the plate and says, you will not treat me that way. I'm an important person. I'm valuable. I mean a lot. I have a wife who loves me. I got people who respect me. You can't hurt me. You can't tear me down. I'm going to stand up against you. I'm going to show you my pride. And your pride steps in and wants you to defend yourself. Did Christ defend himself? No. Because if he did, that would be pride. And if anyone had the right to defend themselves, it was Christ. He leaves us an example. So, as pride creeps in and tries to cause us to remove ourselves from being subject to these authorities, we must combat that attitude of pride and that attitude of rebellion with an attitude of submission and continue to do good no matter the consequences. And when we suffer because we're doing that good, it exalts and proclaims the gospel of Christ. So, as we do good and then suffer, and then you're told, it's okay, just keep doing good and submit. Okay, well, I'm suffering for the submission. It's okay, just keep doing good. And you finally say, why? Why am I doing this? Peter says, it's for the sake of the gospel. That should be your greatest motivation. If you're truly a follower of Christ, the gospel should be one of your greatest motivations. Because God's glory should be your ultimate motivation, and the gospel brings him the most glory. Verses 22 through 23, let's look at Jesus' attitude as he faced suffering. 22, he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Now, he didn't commit any sin. He didn't lie. Nothing wrong came out of his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Now, I said that Jesus didn't defend himself, when in actuality, he did defend himself. He called him, and he admitted he was God. That was his defense, that he is God. And when they accused him of it, he was like, yeah, I am. So essentially, he did defend himself. But how Jesus defends himself for truly being God and how we defend ourselves is different. Jesus defends himself because he is God. But he wasn't out there like, I really am God. I really am God. You guys can't kill me. I'm God. Stop accusing me of doing something wrong. I really am. I mean, that's really what our hearts are screaming. when we get accused unjustly, when we face those unfair scenarios. We whine. I love the way Dave Ramsey puts it, because he talks about money, and he's like, when you try to buy something that you know you can't afford, so you finance it, he's like, that's not being adult, that's being a child, that's immaturity. You want what you want, and you want it now, that you're being a baby. I love the way he described that. And so you finance it instead of being an adult and a mature person saving up and paying for it. That's the way he describes it. Okay? And I feel like we do the same thing with our pride. Like, this isn't fair. I don't like this. It's like, you know what? Grow up and deal with it. That sounds harsh, and that's not the purpose of it. But the reality is, hey, part of your maturity is growing out of this attitude of, I don't like this. Part of your maturity is growing into an attitude of, I need to submit and be subject to these authorities in my life, because it honors God and it reflects the gospel of Christ. It's the example that Christ left me. Verses 24 through 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Number 5 in your bulletin. Jesus did what we could not do so that we could do what we could not have otherwise done. Jesus did what we could not do so that we can do what we could not have otherwise done. I'll say it again. Jesus did what we could not do so that we can do what we could not have otherwise done. I'll explain. I'm very proud of this sentence, honestly. I'm grateful that the Holy Spirit put it in my brain, because I feel like the more difficult it is, the more you're going to be challenged to remember it. So I want you to look at it. I wrote it. It's in your bulletin, so take a bulletin home and remember this. Jesus did what we could not do so that we can do what we could not have otherwise done. Meaning, Jesus did what we could not do. What did he do that we couldn't do? Died for our sins. Took our sin and gave us what? His righteousness. It's called the Great Exchange, or the Holy Exchange. Takes our sin, gives us his perfection. His perfection, his righteousness, that's your ticket to heaven. A sinless heart and a pure and righteous heart. Takes your sin, dies on the cross, rises from the grave, buries your sin, gives you his perfection, his righteousness, his holiness. So he did what we could not do, gave us righteousness, so that we can do what we could not have otherwise done. So now that we have his righteousness, we can do righteousness. Which means, because of what Jesus did for us, taking our sin and giving us his righteousness, now we can do good. Now we can do good. We go back a few verses. Now you are free to do good. So do it. Yeah, but what if I suffer? Do it. Well, what if my boss? Do it. But why? For the gospel. That's the message. When we do this, we show the world two things. Number one, we show them the gospel with a submissive attitude. We show them the gospel with a submissive attitude. Number two, we show them we have hope beyond this temporary pain. And we show them a submissive attitude. We have hope beyond this temporary pain with a submissive attitude. So I want to leave you with just a few questions. How many of you are like me and need an attitude adjustment? I was hit with this hard the last few weeks because I've been having attitude problems in my home, okay? And I look at these little people in my house with these little attitudes and I go, you need to change your attitude, little boy. And I'm like, you need an attitude adjustment. And I never thought I'd be the parent who says that, but I don't know what else to say. So I look at him, I'm like, you need an attitude adjustment. And then I write this and look at the sermon like, I need an attitude adjustment. Maybe they have my attitude. We ever think about that as parents? Does my attitude reflect the message of Christ and his gospel? Wait, more importantly, do I know Christ? Do I know the gospel message? Or, more importantly, do I believe the gospel message? Am I saved? Am I going to heaven? Is Jesus my personal Savior and my Lord and Lord of my life? Or in other words, like last week, am I chosen? Am I elect? Am I saved? What good is an attitude adjustment if you don't even know the Lord? Let's get back to basics. Let's start at the beginning. Am I elect? Am I saved? Am I chosen? What's my attitude? Now, if these are the questions that you're asking yourself, then maybe God is pulling on your heart right now and wants you to turn to him and ask Jesus to save you. If that's you, and God is tugging on your heart right now and you feel as though there is something in your life that's missing, that maybe you don't know Christ, maybe you thought you knew Jesus and you don't, maybe you truly don't have Christ as your Savior, maybe you haven't said, Lord, save me. Maybe you're not 100% sure where you're going. Maybe those are the questions to your head. I would be a fool, an absolute fool, to believe that in any room, in any place, in America, at any time, 100% of the room is filled with Christians, true believers. That would be foolish. It would be awesome if I was wrong. But if that's you, and God's maybe tugging on your heart, and you're struggling with this idea of doing good and submitting, well, you can't submit because you can't do good because you don't know Christ. I want to give you the opportunity today. And so I want to pray with you if that's you. And if that's you, I want you to pray with me. So I'm going to pray, and I want to give you the opportunity. If you don't know Christ and you're thinking, maybe that's me, I'm not sure. Should I be doing this? Should I pray? Is that where I'm at right now? I thought I knew Christ, or maybe, man, I never knew Christ, and I really do need him, and I'm really feeling convicted like God is pulling my heart, then maybe you want to pray this with me. And you can pray silently in your mind if you'd like. And I'm going to pray, and we're all going to pray together, and I'm just going to trust that God is at work, period. So let's pray. And if you believe that God is calling you to him for the first time right now, I want you to pray this with me, and I'll give you time to respond. And if you know that you're saved, you know this is you already, please just join with us as a body to uphold those who are giving their heart to him. So let's pray. Dear God, I am a sinner in desperate need of your grace. I turn from my sin right now and choose to follow you. I receive Jesus as my Savior and accept your gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. Father, if this was the prayer of any heart today, I ask that you pour your love and your grace into them. I pray you lavish them in your goodness and protect them from the enemy who tries to steal this joy in their hearts. Bless them, cover them, protect them, and love them. You are too good for us. There are no words that can rightly describe how good you are to us. Be honored, be glorified. In Jesus' name.